Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, once again to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Guffey. And tonight, we're going to be talking about the Jesus Revolution. But before we get into that, I want to thank everyone for your patience. I know we've been off for a couple of weeks. We were out working on a fundraiser to build a starting war chest for the church that we're going to start in Pittsboro, North Carolina. And I want to say a huge thank you to everyone in the Harnett County, Campbell County, Lee County area who came out and supported that. And also, an extremely huge thank you to all the volunteers who chipped in their time, their resources to help us accomplish that. The Lord really blessed us, and there was a lot of challenges along the way, but the Lord took care of each and every one of them, as He does in when we turn things over to Him. And just want to say thank you again to everyone who helped out and everyone who came out and supported us in that work. So tonight, I wanted to talk a little bit about Jesus Himself specifically and what His coming meant, you know, who Jesus was as a person. Often we think of Jesus as this calm, stoic figure in a robe with His hands outstretched to give everyone a big hug. And while this is certainly true of our Lord and Savior, many times I've needed that hug and looked forward to that warm embrace from the Savior, Jesus was so very much more. He created trouble wherever He went, upsetting the status quo. He turned over tables, and He turned over traditions. He took what everybody thought was normal and threw it out the window. He was radical. He was revolutionary. Now, both left and right sides of the political spectrum have taken that word revolutionary and twisted it for their own ends. The left takes its extremists and labels them as revolutionary in order to praise them. The right wing says, okay, that's fine. You want to call them revolutionary? We will make that label something to be feared. Even looking up the definition of the word itself, one has to wade through all the political definitions and references to the American Revolution before it gives the real meaning of the word. And that meaning, I think, is so critical because words have power, and words are powerful. And so the real meaning of the word revolutionary is involving or causing a complete or dramatic change. I want to let that sink in for just a second, and I'm going to repeat that. Revolutionary means involving or causing a complete or dramatic change. What a way to define the coming of the Son of Man and His impact on our world. That impact is present tense. It is happening today and is just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. The Jesus Revolution didn't end on the cross. The cross was only the beginning. Jesus spent time in the temple, but His ministry was not about staying there. He went out into the marketplaces, the places prostitutes hung out, the places tax collectors stayed, the countryside, the rural areas full of rednecks, the towns He wasn't supposed to go to. He ate dinner with the despised. He touched the untouchable and healed the impossible. The church is a necessary place for us to gather together as like-minded believers to recharge, to heal, and to be encouraged. But it isn't the only place we should be as Christians. And it isn't, now I want you to hear the difference in these two sentences. It isn't the only place we should be as Christians, and it isn't the only place we should be Christians. You see, we need to be Christians in our homes, in our workplaces, in the places where prostitutes hang out, the places tax collectors stay, the places the homeless are, the parts of town we aren't supposed to go to, the places where the hurting go to hide. Jesus sought you out to heal you, and there are people he put in your way. In the places where you were hurting, to lift you up, to show you the way, and to encourage you. Right now, there are untold people near you who are suffering in some way. God wants to use you to be the person put in someone else's way. He wants you to be the encourager. He wants you to be the healer. He wants you to be the ear to hear. And because hurting people very seldom listen to God, sometimes he wants and needs you to be the bearer of the soothing word that might turn it around for someone, that might help someone realize that there is a loving God who wants a relationship with them and who cares about them. You see, I gave at the office is not good enough. You know, some people think that because they go to church, they've put in their time. Some people think that because maybe a few years ago, they volunteered for 1 year's worth of Sunday school or a Bible study, they put in their time. Some people believe that because they tithe, they have given at the office. They have done what is required of them, and so now they can sit back and watch other people work. And this can happen at all levels. And I'm talking about seniors on down to millennials. Each and every one can think that they've done enough, that their effort is good enough. But that I gave at the office is not good enough. Your tithe, it's important, and it's necessary to fund the work of the church. It creates resources that are supposed to be used to reach out to the hurting and the lost. But if your only act is to put a few pieces of paper in a plate once a week, or once a month, or once every few months, or once every Easter, you are only fooling yourself into thinking you've done enough. The reality is that we've done enough when there is nothing left to do. You see, you and I can never do enough. We can't do enough to repay God. We can't do enough to be worthy. We can never do enough. That's what we need to always be doing. Now, I know sometimes you need a break. You got to take care of your family, and maybe that's part of your doing, is by being that Christian at home, being a Christian mom and a Christian dad. And even more importantly, if you're a blended family, or maybe you're the divorced dad who only gets to see his kids on the weekend, you might be the only Christian influence. You might be the only godly parent those children get to see. That's why it is a responsibility of yours to see to it that they're raised up in the way they should go. you need to be ministering to them. See, people think that ministry means preaching, and it doesn't. Each and every person has a ministry and has gifts God has equipped you with. You see, what a ministry really is where you are ministering to the needs of others, where you are serving others. Those others might be your children, they might be your coworkers, they might be people in Africa because you've been called on a foreign mission. They might be the homeless down the street. They might be in a city on the other side of the country. Wherever God is going to call you, God has created a niche for you. He has moved literally the entire universe around to create a hole that only you can fill. And that's true whether you're saved or lost. God doesn't wait for you to be saved to start moving the universe. Now, he might need to wait for you to be saved so that the timing that he wants is correct. But God has a space for you, even if you're the most vile sinner that has ever lived. If you're the worst human being that you think exists, God still has a need as a place for you. You know, we say that God doesn't need us. And that's true. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants to use us so that we can be useful. And you see, it's to his glory, because if he can take you and if he can take me, who are vile, terrible sinners, and turn us into something good, something that, and when I say good, I don't mean truly good. I mean, use us for something good. Use us for a good purpose. Turn us to a good work. What kind of victory is that for him? You know, a lot of people talk about how Jesus, in his revolution, came to tell us all the do-nots. And a lot of people get hung up on religion because our churches want to focus on do not do this. Do not do that. Thou shalt not. You know, we have those 10 commandments. And then there's some extra ones that we put in there too. But you see, in John, the book of John, chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus point blank states, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And I love that scripture. It's the companion piece to a verse that a lot of us are familiar with, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But you see, there it continues into that 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Because you see, God wants to save each and every one of us. God would have it so that none of us ever dies and goes to hell without knowing him. See, that's the choice that we make. God gives us choice. You say, well, if God doesn't want that, then why doesn't God just do it? Well, because God gives us free will. And as much as it pains him to see us make a bad choice, he knows that we are better off, and he wants us to have the gift of free will. What if you didn't have your free will? What if you didn't have the ability to choose your actions? Would you be very satisfied? Would you be very happy? I don't think so. There's a lot of people who fight oppressive authoritarian regimes because they don't want to be told what they should believe politically. So imagine that if every decision of your life was controlled by this otherworldly being, how futile, how useless would we feel? But when we get to choose to serve God, then we feel very useful. And so in the midst of all the rule making, because you see, that's what had happened in Jesus' day. The religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, had come along and said, well, you know, there's all these rules we have to follow, and we've got to follow them to the letter, and if you don't follow the rules, then you're out. You know, you're in trouble. You're breaking the law, because the law was everything. Well, you see, Jesus said, I'm not going to condemn you. I want to save you. When he was confronted by a woman caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. He knew that she was guilty. Knew it. It was obvious. She had been caught in the act of doing it. There was no defense. There was no, I was insane. There was no, I was out of my body at the time. There was no way she could say that she didn't do this. But you see, Jesus, instead of focusing on her guilt, instead of condemning her and saying, wow, you really failed me here, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. I'm here to be living water for you, that if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Instead, he's trying to give her the gift of living water. And John chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus says, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Jesus is saying there that we judge others after our flawed human standards. But he judges none here. Now, there's going to come a day when we are all judged for our sins by God. And the only way to escape that judgment will be through faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ shed as payment for our sins. But you see, I want to go back to that verse 15 in chapter 8. You judge after the flesh. The same thing that went on then goes on today. Because we as Christians are very content to judge others based on our own flawed standards. The liar, the alcoholic, the adulterer, the homosexual, the thief, the murderer, all of these are rejected by the self-righteous, upstanding members of the holiness church of us in most of our towns. Yet Jesus had Peter the liar, Matthew the thief, Paul the murderer, as some of his closest followers. And if you are lost and listening to the sound of my voice, you need to know that there is nothing you've done that is so bad, so vile, so awful that Jesus cannot forgive. His blood is for you. He paid the price of your sin on an old wooden cross, dying the most cruel and humiliating of deaths so that you wouldn't have to. It's only your enemy, the devil, who would tell you that you can't be forgiven. And like everything else he says, it's a lie. And if you're saved, you were once one of those who didn't deserve forgiveness, but received it anyway. Christians tend to think that because we may have overcome certain pet sins by the help of the Lord, we are suddenly sinless and can look down on those who haven't, or have the expectation that everyone should be like us. Just because your hurt has healed doesn't mean that is the end-all, be-all standard. We are all lost and undeserving of the gift Jesus gives to us, and no manner or amount of giving, good works, or being good will ever make us worthy. You see, the church needs to stop making enemies and setting up an us versus them mentality. There is no person on this earth that is our enemy. There are people who will claim to be for all manner of reasons. There may be people who put down God and Jesus and church and proclaim it the vilest lie in history. Those people are our hurting brothers and sisters. And while we will protect ourselves from their depredations as much as we can, it is just as important to reach out to them with the love of Jesus Christ, who saved even the Roman soldiers who beat him and crucified him. Paul sought to capture and kill every Christian he could find until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That is not an isolated incident. That is meant for you and me. It's there to show, the example that no matter how bad you are, no matter how bad you think you are, God has a purpose for you and he can save you. We have churches today that proclaim themselves as progressive or conservative, left wing and right wing. Well, I tell you what, I say that they are all in the chicken wing if they aren't willing to take a stand for the truth of the gospel. Too many churches will blow with the prevailing wind and accept and promote sins so as not to offend the sinner. And by sinner, they mean tither, because they see their job in the pulpit as a paycheck. Speaking the truth opens the way for the Holy Spirit to move in hearts. It's not our place to convict anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It is our place, however, to stand for the truth of the Word. And you see, that truth exposes the other half of church chickens. And that's the ones who are afraid to open their hearts to the despised, the unloved, the helpless, and the hopeless, for fear that some of their sin might rub off on them. These are the churches that sail down the middle of the river for fear of touching the polluted shore. These are the churches who welcome those who have already overcome their problems and look like they do, talk like they do, and fit the same socioeconomic frame they do. That makes them feel secure and safe, just like a bunch of chickens in a coop. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, Paul just laid it out right there. Now, that was verses 9 and 10. And buddy, he just laid it out. He called out everybody. I don't think there's a sin that you can't fit into one of those categories. So you see, Paul set it up, and he did that on purpose because he wanted to include everybody, because he's telling these people in Corinth that none of these people who commit these sins are going to inherit the kingdom of God, that we are all, because everybody can find a sin in that list. Excuse me. We are all guilty, and we are all falling short. But you see, Paul wasn't finished. Most of the time, people leave out the next verse, verse 11, that says, "And such were some of you," such were all of you, but he was nice enough to say some, "but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." You see, Paul is reminding them that they were sinners just as vile as any, but that their identity was not wrapped up in their sin. You are not your sins. God did not give you an identity that is based on sin. He created you perfect. And you know what else? That is how he sees you. That is how God sees you. He sees you as perfect. And you see, that's how he sees the homeless man on the interstate exit, the beggar in the downtown street, the drug addict who doesn't want another hit but doesn't know how to stop. That's how he sees the lost, the dirty, the despised, the unwanted. He sees all of them, each and every one, as the perfect creation they were when he made them. And you are that precious to him. And if they are that precious to God Almighty, how precious should they be to you and me? You see, Paul didn't tell the Corinthians that they had washed themselves clean. He reminded them that they were washed. By whom? By Jesus. Jesus is the one who takes us dirty and washes us white as snow. And why did Jesus shed his precious blood to wash you and me? Because he loves us. He loves you. It is love that conquers, the life-changing, transforming love of Jesus Christ. And it is when we cannot just say, but mean, I love my neighbor, that we are actually getting it. It is love that carries us past our prejudice, past our human judgments, past the hang-ups that we hold on to, past all that, to the place where we can actually care about someone we may not even know. Someone who is precious to the Lord God. If you're listening to the sound of my voice, I want to repeat this again, because I think that it is so important. He sees you as the perfect creation you were when he made you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter if you're in a bar. It doesn't matter if you are in a hotel room. It doesn't matter what you're doing or what you've done. You are precious to him. The revolution, the complete and dramatic change that Jesus brought to this world is ours to take up. We need to be a part of it. Live it wherever we go. Revel in it. Be healed by it and be uplifted by it. You don't have to be a certain color. You don't have to have a certain amount of money. You don't need anything in this world. Just your faith and your courage to step out and believe in the Jesus revolution. I'm John A. Guffey for FMG Live. Have a great night.